I have hot water, so that's okay.
There's a tea bag there.
Yeah, that's my tea bag.
It goes good with the water.
So, Avram, if you don't mind sitting down, I just want to tell you what we hope to cover today. So I don't want you to miss the introduction.
Should I close the doors?
It's great. If you can close the door, that's even better. That's even me'el me'aver.
Wow.
What we want to talk about today is how does one come to learn Torah? Is there perhaps a key, a method, perhaps? You know, today we live in a society where they write books called How to Do It, you know.
Books for dummies.
Right, like How to Do It, you know, a guide to do it. They in the old days it was just for women who wanted to find ingredients for cooking. You know, there was how to cook, you know, what do you put in here and how much you measure here.
Right.
So we want to create a certain kind of a book that would guide us as to how to learn Torah. That's question number one. Question number two, on an entirely different level, is what we call midos. Midos means ethics, ethical attributes. And again, we want to create either at least a hierarchy, what are the most important attributes that we should be striving for, or perhaps we can find, and this is going to be very exciting if we can achieve this goal, find one single mida. Like, you know, if you have a wheel, there's a hub in the wheel. Is there some sort of central mida, one attribute that we could focus on that would give us, in a sense, it would encompass all the other midos? You know, if we can achieve that one mida, then we know it's going to be v'asisa yoshev atov, you know, v'eini Hashem. We're going to have good for all of our ethical qualities. A third question, again, where these are all very challenging questions, is how do we understand God? You know, God is beyond our comprehension. Less machshava the tfisa bay. You know, God is infinite. God knows everything beforehand.
Yeah.
Is there anything that we can tap into about God that perhaps could give us a little bit of an insight? Because we're required to imitate God. That's called imitatio Deo. So what do we have to know about God, or what can we know about God so that we can at least imitate some dimension of divinity, of godliness? And the last question that we want to address is Parshas Bereishis. God tells us that He created the world, and He spends a lot of time, a lot of verses, describing creation. The Ramban already points out we don't understand creation. It's beyond our comprehension. It's yesh me'ayin. God creates something. Can you create something from nothing?
No.
I would challenge you to do that. I don't even think quantum physics will have achieved that goal. So why bother teaching me about creation? Why spend an entire chapter, and even more than one chapter, describing creation, when at the end of the day I can't understand it at all?
You're allowed to just go into great detail to learn it.
To learn it and yet not really understand it.
Yeah.
My father, Zichron Levracha, was a Rav for about half a century. And one thing that for sure I learned from him is that whenever you learn Torah, especially if it's that area of Torah which defies comprehension, the minimum, the barest minimum that you should walk out, you should derive from it, is some sort of ethical principle, some sort of teaching about how to live your life. So we have 6 days of creation. What is it in Parshas Bereishis that could at least, for Azariah Berzon, I'll talk about myself, I could walk out of Bereishis and say there's some lesson that I learned that could impact on my life? These are the questions. That's why I wanted you, Avram, to be here for the introduction, because that's going to put everything into perspective. We're going to study now an essay for Parshas Bereishis from Rav Pinchas Friedman Shlita, and it is largely built upon Midrashim. He's a great advocate of studying Midrash. My problem is I don't have the time to study Midrash. Midrash, especially when it comes to Parshas Bereishis, is an exhausting and very, very time-consuming process. The Midrash is not easy, And I just personally don't have the time in my schedule to study Medrash properly. What Pinchas Friedman does for me, in a sense, he gathers together Midrashim on a thematic level. That's, he has themes, he has goals, he wants to learn something, and in the context of that goal, of that framework, he draws together Midrashim, and not only does he draw together the Midrashim, but he interprets them. So in a sense, I can't thank him enough for what he's done. You know, I haven't met the man. I don't know what he looks like, what he sounds like. I'm not even sure how old he is. I know he has hours in which he accepts the public. Wow. In my crazy schedule, I just never got around to taking advantage of that possible opportunity. I'm also afraid to meet the man because I see how much of a giant he is. And unless I have something intelligent to say to him, I don't want to waste his time. Just to pat him on the back and give him a yashar koach when he doesn't know me from a hole in the wall. My only yichus for Rabbi Friedman would be my wife, because she's a Belzer and he's a Belzer, so I could at least open up a conversation with him and tell him who I'm married to, because...
How one treats Midrash. Oh, it's only a Midrash. I mean,
that's terrible. That's terrible. You know, anyone who says it's only a Midrash is really... he's undermining a major chunk of the Torah. So let's begin from the beginning, which is Bereishis Bara Elokim. Now, what do we know here about Bereishis Bara Elokim? First of all, I want to tell you that this Shabbos, which is what, about 48 hours from now, I'm not being medayed, this Shabbos has a name. It's the only parsha of the entire Torah that gave the Shabbos a name. It's called Shabbos Bereishis. There's no such thing as Shabbos Noach. I mean, you could call it Noach if you like, but that's not codified in the halacha. The Torah in Or HaChaim tells us that this Shabbos is called Shabbos Bereishis. And that is the name of the Shabbos. You know, there are very rare occasions where the Shabbos has a name. You know, we have something called Shabbos Chol HaMoed. We have Shabbos Shuva. We have a few.
Shabbat.
The great Shabbat, Shabbat HaGadol. But here we call it Shabbos Bereishis. And the commentaries try to understand why is Bereishis a name of a Shabbos? Why does the parsha has such significance that we give this parsha a name and we call the Shabbos by a name? The name is identified with this Shabbos. And one of the classic understandings is that this Shabbos is called Shabbos Bereishis because it's the first Shabbos after the Yomim Noraim. And during the Yomim Noraim, the high holidays, the days of awe, each Jew accepts upon himself what's called Hirhur Tshuva, that he should do better in the year to come. And although the past year is a bit sketchy, in other words, I stained it a little bit, my record for last year, but this year is a brand new year. It's Bereishis. Bereishis means a new start. And that gives me a sense of encouragement that as I embark on this journey of the new year, I can forget to some extent what last year was about. I can have a renewed dedication, renewed energy to start this year with a clean slate and forget about last year. And although that's one interpretation as to why we call this Shabbos Bereishis, today we want to give perhaps a different spin on it. And we'll only be able to do that after we get a hold and a grasp on these midrashim that will tell us something about Parshas Bereishis. The first midrash that we want to study today is quoted by Rashi. Rashi says the following: there are two names of God that are fundamental and primary. Those are Elokim and Yudkei Vavkei. The difference between the two is the difference between what's called din and rachamim, which means justice or law, and mercy or compassion. Interesting, says Rashi, in the name of the Midrash, that the entire story of creation, God identifies himself as Elokim.
Right.
Why? And Rashi says that it's only in the second chapter of Genesis that God switches his name and it becomes Yud-Kei Vav-Kei, which is the Midah of Rachamim. So Rashi, quoting the Medrash, says something that's absolutely mind-boggling. It's not, at the face of it, it's not comprehensible. Rashi says that, you remember in Gemara we have something called the Hava Mina and the Maskana. Rashi says that there was a Hava Mina in God's mind, but he rejected it. And he concluded that that's impossible. What was the Hava Mina of HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Elokim. God would create the world according to the strict laws of justice. And then God rejected it. And only in the second chapter does God realize that there's no chance for the world to continue to exist based on Elohim, based on Din, and therefore he adds a new element into the equation, which is called what? Rahamin. That's called mercy. And that's the name of Yud Kei Vav Kei.
He's creating the sun and moon, what he wants justice for.
Well, again, I don't know anything about the sun and moon, but can the world exist based on Din? If you ask God that question, he'll give you two different answers. His initial answer is yes. There is a possibility, a program, that the universe could function based on Elohim. And that's why the name Elohim appears throughout the entire story of creation. If you ask God for a different answer, which is called his maskana, his final conclusion, the world cannot exist based on Din. The world has to exist based on Rahamim. And therefore I have to change my name, so to speak, in Genesis, from Elohim to Yud Kei Vav Kei. And Rashi quotes this Medrash. You'll see it on the bottom right column of your page 1. Mitchila, originally, Olam b'machshava livroso b'midas hadin. Ra, God realizes, Sheina Olam iskayim, the world is not going to be able to exist based on Din. V'hikdim midas harachim. The obvious question. All the Sfarim say that this Medrash makes no sense. It's incomprehensible. How could God have a Hava Mina and then have a Maskana? God knows everything. God knows what's going to happen a million years from now. How could God think that the world could exist, could subsist, on Midas HaDin, on Elohim? Doesn't God know that that's impossible? Let's leave that Medrash as the first Medrash, and perhaps the most difficult of all the Midrashim that we want to study today. Let's go on to the second Midrash. This is the Midrash of Shimon ben Azai. Shimon ben Azai says the following. Every great individual in history, when he presents his name and his occupation, he always starts with his name and then he mentions his occupation. For example, there's someone called Plan. Plan means an anonymous name. And he is Agostoloi. There's something, somebody called Plan, a different name, an anonymous name, and he's called Paras Tata. These are Greek names. What does it mean? He has a name, and he mentions his name first. Then, he has a srara. Srara means he has a job. He has a position. He first mentions his name, and then he mentions his position. If God wants to introduce himself at the beginning of the book, at the beginning of the book of books, meaning a bracious, what word should be the first word in the Torah? Elohim. It should have said, Elohim bara bereshis. I am God, my name is Elohim. Hello, I'm introducing myself to you. My name is Elohim. I'm the creator of bereshis. Instead, it says, bereshis bara Elohim. Says Shimon ben Azai in the Medrash, this is indicative of God's humility. Not like boss of a dumb, like man, who always boasts of himself by putting his name first. God puts his name at the end of gracious bara and then Elohim. This is, according to Shimon ben Azai, the great anova or humility of God. And he goes further, Shimon ben Azai, and he says the following. What letter kicks off the Torah?
A bet.
Why a bet? It should have been an aleph. Elohim, which would define God's name, starts with the letter aleph, which is the first letter of the Torah. No. The Torah starts with a base. Why does the Torah start with a base? and the major says something unbelievable. Manishtana beis mikol chav beis osias. The Torah wanted to start with the beis. And the Medrash offers two answers. We're interested in the second answer, but let's mention the first answer. The first answer is that Beis represents Bracha, and the Aleph represents Arur, which is a klal, the opposite of a blessing, it's a curse. God wanted to start the Torah on the right foot with a blessing, so He uses Beis, which is Lashon Bracha. The second answer is that God begins the Torah with a Beis to teach us the Midah of Anava. Because if he would have started the Torah with Aleph, the Torah would have started with the name of God. God doesn't want to start the Torah with the name of God. He wants to personify humility. So how does he do so? By starting the Torah with a Beis, with Bracious, instead of starting the Torah with an Aleph, with Elohim. It means that the beginning of the Torah is already indicative, teaching us the Anava, the humility of God. Again, this is the first lesson of Bracious, the first lesson of the first word in the Torah, that God is going to put His name in the back burner, so to speak, and instead of starting with the Aleph of Elohim, He starts with the Beis of Bracious. And this is teaching us that if you want to know God, you have to know that God is a personification of the attribute of humility. But now we have another Medrash. And what is this purpose of the other Medrash? The Medrash wants to tell us that not only does God begin with Anava, begin with humility. By the way, do I have to translate the word Anava here? No, does everybody know what the word? Because otherwise it adds another 15 words to the Shia. So I'd like to cut it down because we're always on it. Yeah. Anava means humility. Okay, I would write that on the board. Let's just write. No, I'll write on the board because this will save me a lot of time if I don't have to translate this over and over again. Anava equals humility. Okay, do we have that?
Yeah, that worship.
Okay. Where does God teach us humility? He starts creation on the first day and He finishes creation on the sixth day. There are 10 mamoros, 10 utterances, the first of which is Bracious Bar Elohim, and the last of which, on the sixth day, that there's a culmination of creation, is what? Vayomer Elohim, Nase Adam Betzalmeinu. That is the greatest message of humility. Says Rashi in the name of the Medrash, God doesn't create man as a one-man show, as a decision on his own. It says, Nase is, let us make man.
The angels.
Exactly, and God consults with the angels. The Major says, why does God consult with the angels? The angels are going to be jealous of man. Man is a great creation. This is all man before the Chet. Man in his original creation was even greater than the Malach. And the Malachim are going to be very jealous. Let me consult with them. Let me get them on board and have them agree with me to create man. What a great lesson in humility. So we start with Bracious Bar Elohim, which is the first of 10 mamoros, the 10 utterances with which God created the world. We conclude, and the Siyum is number 10, which is Nasa Adam, on the sixth day of creation, the creation of man. Once again, God personifies Anova, and He expresses that in the fact that He doesn't create man on His own. He consults with the Malachim. This you'll see in the Medrash on the left column of page 1. It's the second of the last paragraph. Taninon.
Oh, yeah.
We learned in the Medrash, Basora Mamaris Nivra Olam V'Elohim. These are the 10 utterances of God. We start with Bracious, and we end with number 10, which is Vayomer Elohim Nase Adam. And the Medrash quoted by Rashi is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, although He's already started with Bracious, leaving out His name at the beginning of the Torah to teach us another humility, but yet God again teaches us at the end of the process of creation humility. And you'll see this in the last 2.5 lines on the page. Nasa Adam, we will make man. Anvenoso shall HaKadosh Baruch Hu lamadnu mikan. This is the midah of Anova. And God is nimlach b'hem. Nimlach b'hem means He consults with the Malach. We're now on page 2. You know that Torah can be understood on many different levels. Pshat, Remez, Drush, and Sod. And in one level, which is called remez, we look at the letters of a word and we break them down. We break down the word into its component parts. We're going to take the word Evan, which is Aleph, Beis, Nun, and we're going to break it down into its component parts. And what are we going to have? The Beis, which is the middle letter of Evan, is Bracious. The Nun, which is the third and last of the letters of Evan, is Nasa. And the first letter of Evan is Aleph Adam. So what we end up with is Bracious and Nasa Adam. Bracious is the first of the Asara Mamoros. Nasa Adam is the last of the Asara Mamoros. And the Pasuk in Tehillim says the following. This is the 118th chapter of Tehillim. You don't have to get scared because it's not as long as the 119th chapter, which is the longest chapter in the whole Tanakh. Yeah. But in the 118th chapter, David HaMelech says, and we're familiar with this from Hallel, Evan Masu Abonim. What is it about the Bonim that reject the Evan? And again, you can understand this on many levels. But one level is to understand it as follows. The message of Evan is Bracious Nasa Adam. Bracious, that God starts the Torah with the word Bracious, leaving out for the time being His own name. That's the humility of God. And the Nasa Adam means that God consults with the angels, which again demonstrates and personifies the greatest humility of the Almighty. Masu Abonim. The Bonim represent the kingships of all the worlds, of the nations of the world. They reject this Evan philosophy. The mighty powers of the world try to flex their muscles. They try to show how great they are. This is so typical of Greece and Rome, ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans. They all talk about, and you could say it in Roman languages and so forth, how great we are. We're going to reject this philosophy of Evan, Masu Habonim. But then the Pasuk says, Haisal Rosh Pina. The Jewish nation personifies imitating God. We are the nation of Evan, the nation of Bracious and Nasa Adam, the first and the last of the Mamoros. We will imitate Almighty God. And ultimately, says David HaMelech, in the view, what we call the eschatological view of the Akris Hayom, the ultimate is that Haisal Rosh Pina, that we will become the Rosh Pina. We will be that nation of the world that represents the perfect ideal nation to imitate because we imitate God. And Me'es Hashem Oisah Zos, the only way that that could happen is if God will intervene in history and He will project the people of Israel as the Evan people, the people of Anova. He niflaos v'einenu. That will be an amazing experience to witness when we see that God will finally build up the people of Israel and make them into a great nation. Hopefully we're beginning to see this in our time. So we have the beginning and the end. But you know what? Where does the Torah actually end? Who can raise their hand and tell me the last three words in the Torah? Everyone? We ain't in Kol Yisrael. If we have a beginning, we have to have an end. And in the Midrashim, there is an unspoken rule that knows no exception. The end always has to reflect the beginning. That's not true in novels, right? You could write a novel in which the end of the story is totally undermines the beginning of the story. But in Torah, we have a principle in the Midrash that the end... Now, if the beginning of the Torah is anava, is humility, then we have to somehow find in the end of the Torah, which is Liene Kol Yisrael, the humility and the anava that is being projected. How do we see anava in Li'enei Kol Yisrael? So we're going to study a Gemara in Menachos on page 30. The Gemara establishes in the name of Rav Ashi that the words Li'enei Kol Yisrael have to be written in a Sefer Torah in the middle of a line. Normally when you write a book, the last words of the book are at the end of the line. But here the Torah requires that Li'eni Yisrael has to be in the middle of the line. So if you ever heard of a great Galiziana giant in Hasidus called the Bnei Yisoschar, he also wrote a book called Igra de Pirka. He writes the following. Why does the Torah require that the end of the Torah, Li'eni Kol Yisrael, be written in the middle of a line? When a person finishes the Torah, what does he usually naturally do? What does he feel when he finishes the Torah? He pats himself on the back, he feels satiated, he feels, wow, I got to the end. I've covered the entire Torah. You know, in this, I think it's January, this coming January, or maybe it's the beginning of February, I forget it, they're going to finish Shas Daf Yomi. And everyone's going to give, anyone who participated in Daf Yomi is going to give himself a pat on the back and say, wow, I completed all of the Shas.
Yeah, January 1st.
January 1st. Comes along the Torah and says that when you get to Ein El Yisrael, you're not at the end. You're in the middle of the line. This is, again, a message of humility. Now, let's take a look at the language of Chazal, which you'll see on the bottom right column of page 2, which is quoted in the Gemara in Temura. The Gemara says the following. When Moshe Rabbeinu passed on and he went to Gan Eden, at those last moments, Yoshua says to him, I'm sorry, he says to Yoshua, and we'll see Yoshua's response, Sha'al mimeni kol sfeiko sheyesh lecha. I'm about to depart from this world. Ask me any questions, any doubts that you have. And here's the shocking response of Yoshua. Rebbe, meaning Moshe Rabbeinu, klumi nachticho? Did I ever leave you alone? Sha'achas? V'alachti l'makom acher? I was with you 24 hours a day. 7 days a week. In fact, you yourself write, u'mishar so Yoshua ben Nun, nar lo yomish mitoch ha'oel, which means Yoshua never left the side of Moshe Rabbeinu. What was Yoshua implying by telling Moshe that you're asking me to ask you questions? Well, I never left you for a minute. What was he implying?
I can't have any sveikas.
I don't have any sveikas. I got all my answers. Implying I know it all. Miyad toshash kocho shel Yoshua menishtachu bimenu. He forgets 300 halachas and he has 700 sveikas.
Wow.
In other words, Yoshua overstepped his bounds. There's always room for clarification. Even if you think you've heard it all, you need a review, you need clarification, you have to embellish. Here's your opportunity. Moshe's about to leave this world. He's telling you, pump my brain, you know what I mean? Ask me any questions. Clarify. And Yoshua says, I don't need it.
Wow.
Therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu says, it says in the pasuk, "Vayikra Moshe Yoshua vayomer lov li'enei kol Yisrael." What Moshe Rabbeinu says in response to Yoshua's comment is that there's halacha called li'enei kol Yisrael, and that halacha requires that these three words li'enei kol Yisrael have to be written in the middle of a line. To teach you that a person never reaches the end of the line. He never could say, I understand the Torah. On the contrary, when he finishes the Torah, he says, Chazak ve'amatz. I need an extra measure of energy to go on and continue my study of Torah. What do we do as soon as we read Li'eni Kol Yisrael? What's the next kriya?
Chazak.
No, I'm saying, what's the next kriya? What's the next reading in the Torah? Immediately after Li'eni Kol Yisrael. Reishis Bar Elokim. We have to realize that we didn't finish. On the contrary, we took a pause and we have to begin again. And why? Because we need that chizuk. We have to realize and admit that no matter how much Torah we studied, we never really got to the bottom of it. We never really achieved a complete understanding. And therefore, Chazak v'amatz. Moshe Rabbeinu turns to Yoshua and he says, Li'eni kol Yisrael, it's in the middle of the line. Chazak v'amatz. Realize that you have a long way to go, the Torah is infinite. And you didn't even scratch the surface. And then the next part of the pasuk says, Ki atah tovias ha'om hazeh el aretz. you will lead the people into the land. What was Moshe implying? The land of Israel has an atmosphere that's saturated with chachma, avira di eretz Yisrael machkim. This is a wonderful opportunity. You're going to enter into the land. The land is going to infuse you with new powers, new energy forces for understanding the Torah. And that's what you have to do. You have to enter into the land, realize that no matter how much you were with me, says Moshe Rabbeinu, by my side, with all the shimush and all the service, nevertheless, you have to learn the lesson of Li'enei Kol Yisrael. It's in the middle of the line. Once again, the Siyum HaTorah, the end of the Torah, swings us back to the beginning of the Torah. The beginning of the Torah was the Anova of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Breishis Bara, and when does his name come up? Elohim. He doesn't start with his name. The beginning of the Torah starts with Nasa Adam, the last of the 10 utterances, and God turns to the Malachi Ashos and consults with them. And the end of the Torah is Li'enei Kol Yisrael, is the message to Yoshua, don't think, don't fool yourself, and be bloated and gloated and gloat about your success. No. The real key to success is to admit, to recognize and acknowledge that you have a lot more to go, that you have to have the Midah of Anova. And here we quote the famous Gemara in Masechet Shabbos of Zekei Li'Aveihu, which is called Imitatio Deo, that we have to imitate God. That's what Zekei Li'Aveihu, Li'Aveihu means I have to imitate God. We have to be Dovek, we have to cling to those Midos of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. What is the first Midah that begins the Torah? The end of creation, Nasa Adam, and the Midah that closes the Torah, it's the Midah of Anova. We have to achieve Anova. We have to imitate HaKadosh Baruch. So now the question that we have to ask is, are there any other Midrashim, are there any other statements in Chazal, any other Gemaras that indicate that this mitzvah of imitating God begins and ends with Anova? That Anova is the hub, humility is the center, all-encompassing Midah. We start with the Gemara in Titus, which you'll see on the bottom of the middle column of page 2. The Gemara says, "Hevi called Some Luchula Mayim e Mayim el Torah." Torah is always compared to water. Ma Mayim, Mayim travel from high places down to lower places, right? You've seen the springs, right? You've seen the Niagara Falls and all the other falls, and it goes from the top to the bottom. After a Torah, so too, if you want to study Torah, Eino miskayim el b'misha daito shfela, he goes from top to the bottom. He is an Anov. Then we go on to the Gemara in Sota on the top left of the third column. Omar of Yosef, a person should always imitate God. God chooses a mountain. Which mountain is God going to choose for giving the Torah? Mount Everest? No. Jungfrau? Right? He's going to choose the highest, tallest mountain? No. He chooses Har Sinai. Hinich kol ha'arim v'gvos v'hishra shkinosa Har Sinai. Why? Says Rashi. God wants to teach us that you want Torah. It's got to be Har Sinai. It's got to be the lowest of mountains. It's got to be a mountain that really symbolizes the Midah of Anova. You want Torah? You want to receive the Torah? You have to understand that the precondition for Torah is to embody the Midah of Anova.
You know, a Gemara, the first half of any Gemara is a base, not an aleph.
Correct. The same idea.
Same idea. You didn't start to learn yet.
Right?
Yeah. Aleph, you didn't even get the Aleph. Yeah.
And there's one yeshiva, I don't want to mention the name, where they say you never get out of the box. You know. Now, God chooses the nation of Israel, and they are the chosen nation that's going to receive the Torah. Wow, that's a pretty impressive nation, right? God chooses the greatest of all nations. Right? Like I spoke to someone yesterday who, his son lives in a town in China. I forgot the name of the town. Very small population. There are only 17 million people in that town. Right? So God chooses, you know, the billions, right? No. Lo mi rumchem b'kolamim, choshek Hashem b'chem. God did not choose you because you are the mighty nation that's built on you know, that's built a Colosseum in Rome and has millions of people like in China. No. But ki atem ha-ma'at mikol ha-amim. Ma'at means to be mashpil oneself, to feel that I am not great. Take, for example, Avram Avinu. Avram Avinu says, Anochi ofar va'efer. Moshe Rabbeinu says, V'nachnu, Moshe and Aaron say, V'nachnu ma. David HaMelech says, Anochi tolas v'lo ish. All the greats that were chosen by HaKadosh Baruch Hu from the Jewish people throughout the centuries, they were personifications of Anova. They imitated God. They were Mamayit etz Atzma. We just learned the Gemara in Sanhedrin about Eldad Umeidad. According to one school of thought, Eldad Umeidad had permanent nevuah, as opposed to the other 68 members of the Sanhedrin only had temporary nevuah. And why? Because Eldad Umeidad did not participate in the Kalfi. They didn't believe that they were Roy, that they were fit and suitable to sit on Moshe Rabbeinu's great Sanhedrin.
Yeah.
And as a result, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them a great reward. Mi'atatem es atzmachem. You consider yourself on a lower level. You are humble. God says, I will give you permanent prophecy. I will ovdei kochavim, says the Gemara in Chulin. Enom came. The idol worshippers are just the opposite. Look at Paro. We'll start with Nimrod. Look at Nimrod, the first great king of idol worship. It was a state religion. Hava nivna lanu ir. He says that I'm going to build an entire city and we're going to go up to Shamayim. Paro says, Mi Hashem, who is God that I have to acknowledge him? Sancheriv says about himself, Ki b'chol Elohei Aratzos. He says, I'm greater than all the gods of all the nations. Nebuchadnezzar says, Ela albama say of Cherem Melech Tzur is famous for saying that I am a godlike figure. Oh, this is what typifies the Goyim. They consider themselves great. They're full of themselves. They always start by mentioning the name. Who is going to receive the Torah transmitted to Klal Yisrael? Moshe Rabbeinu. Who is Moshe Rabbeinu? Ish Moshe Rabbeinu Anav Mikol Adam. He has achieved the greatest prerequisite for Torah. The prerequisite for Torah of Hanover, but he achieves it on the greatest level. Hashem says, I'm going to give the Torah in our Sinai, which is the lowest of all mountains. I'm going to give the Torah through Moshe Rabbeinu, who considers himself Anachnu Ma. He is the Anav Mikol Adam. So that the Bereishis Bara Elokim that we started with, which reveals to us and teaches us the Midah of Hanover, this is going to be the introduction to Torah. And the Torah is going to end with Lieni Kol Yisrael, meaning that this sandwich from the beginning to the end is going to tell you, what do you need for Torah? What is the prerequisite for Torah? And the answer is that you have to be like God and you have to achieve that Midah of Anova. That Torah is always considered like Mayim. It goes from the high points to the lower points. That's the Midah of Anova that you have to imitate. Bereishis Bara Elokim. Now it's really fascinating, because Bereishis Bara Elokim means the following. Number one, Bereishis comes before Elokim. Number two, Bereishis is a reference to the Torah. And that's based on a pasuk in Mishlei. Rashi quotes it in his opening interpretation of Bereishis Bara Elokim, Bereishis Darko. Bereishis also is a reference symbolically to Klal Yisrael, who are called the Yirmiyah Bereishis Tvuasa. So we have a three musketeer here. We have HaKadosh Baruch Hu is Reishis, we have the Torah is Reishis, and we have Klal Yisrael Reishis. What is the common denominator that links all three together? The Midah of Anova. Reishis is always Anova. And this is the Chut HaMeshulash, he calls it, this triumvirate. Everyone is connected, 1, 2, and 3, by the Midah of Anova. The Torah indicates this by starting with the word Reishis to tell you the Anova of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Klal Yisrael is called Reishis because Reishis means Anova, and the Torah is called Reishis because unless you have the Anova of Reishis, you don't have a shot at Torah. And he has here an introduction of Rav Shmelka. I don't know if you ever heard the Rebbe Rav Shmelka. He came from Nikolsburg, and he has an introduction to the Torah. And in his introduction to the Torah, he writes that this Midah Anova is the fundamental basis that underlies the entire structure of the Torah. The opposite of Anova is Gaiva, is conceit. Conceit is antithetical to Torah. Torah The goal of studying Torah is Hashvas Hashchina, that we should get the Shechina. Right, the Mishnah in Avos that goes through all the numbers of people who are learning Torah, and the Shechina is there. The Gemara in Sota says there's no Shechina unless a person is an Anav. And Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Gasas Ruach, a person who is conceited. Well, what's another word for conceited? There's another
word, haughty.
A person who's haughty is the Shechina runs away from him. The Shechina runs away from him. Now, what does that mean in terms of Torah? The purpose of Torah is not just to study Torah intellectually, but to fulfill the Torah. How do we fulfill the Torah when the Yetzer Hara is getting stronger and stronger with every passing moment? How do we overcome the Yetzer Hara? And the answer is that we have to study Torah. And through studying Torah, what do we achieve? We get Hashvas Hashchina. And the Gemara tells us, Il mole HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro, if not for that help of the Shechina, Eino Yachalo. Man does not have in and of himself, independent of the Shechina, the powers to overcome the Yetzer Hara. Now, if a Baal Gaiva is someone that HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs away from, he can't tolerate the presence of a Baal Gaiva, then the Baal Gaiva has no chance at overcoming his Yetzer Hara, because the Yetzer Hara can only be overcome because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with him and Ozer Lo. That's called Siyata Dishmaya. And therefore, the Gemara says in Sota, Kol Adam Sheyesh Bo Gasas Ruach Ki'ilu Oved Avodas Kochavim. A person who's conceited, who's haughty, he thinks highly of himself, is guilty of the worst averis. Now, I understand that haughtiness is not a good thing. It's a very bad midah. But why does it mean that it's equivalent, tantamount to having violated the most serious of all averis? The answer is because he has no shot. He doesn't have a chance to overcome the Yetzer Hara. He's going to eventually fall prey to all the temptations and the inclinations of the Yetzer Hara because he doesn't have HaKadosh Baruch Hu who's with him, who accompanies him, and gives him the power to overcome the Yetzer Hara. And again, we go back to the Gemara in Kedusha that says, Il mole HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ozro Ein Yachalo. Without HaKadosh Baruch Hu's help, without God being on his side, there's no way that he can overcome that powerful force called the Yetzer Hara. So therefore he's going to be guilty of all the sins if he's a Govah Lev, if he's so full of himself, HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs away from him, and therefore he will be guilty of all the toevas, of all the sins, because he doesn't have that extra power that's injected spiritually in a person who's close to Hashem. He's now excluded from Torah. And very often he'll say, what do I need the Torah for? I'm great on my own. I can outthink anyone. And that's the Govah Lev. And therefore God begins and ends the Torah by teaching us the Midah of Anova. Because if the purpose of Torah is that we should fulfill all the mitzvahs and overcome and undermine the Yetzer Hara and all the forces that try to prevent us, we cannot do so without Anova. Because unless we have Anova, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not going to be Mashiach Shechina. Because Ein HaKadosh Baruch Hu Dar Yachad, he can't live and tolerate a relationship with a Gas Ruach. So if we want HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be with us, we must have Anova. And if we want to fulfill the mitzvos and overcome the Yetzer Hara and all its temptations, we must have HaKadosh Baruch Hu with us. Without that extra accompanying power of the Shechina, we don't have a chance against the Yetzer Hara. So if the Torah is going to be meaningful and there's a possibility that we'll fulfill the Torah, we must have Anova. The Torah therefore begins with Anova, and that's Bracious, and ends with Anova Liene Kol Yisrael, to teach us that our Shaychus, our possible potential in Torah, depends upon the Midah of Anova, which is the beginning of the Torah and the end of the Torah. But at this point, we have to ask the following question. What is Anova, and how do we achieve Anova? For example, you come over to me and you want to honor me. So what do? I turn my head, you know, to the left and to the right, and I run away from covet. Is that Anova? You find many people that turn down honors.
And they chased after him. How do you do that? With a great rabbi. Whatever he did, they still showed him honor. The famous story about, I don't know, it was
Right, right. I'd love to see that Gemara if you could find it for me. I don't know if you have a chance to find it.
So what? I mean, you run away from honor. How can you run away if you?
So that's the question. I run away from honor, correct? Does that mean I'm an anav? So Rav Friedman here wants to prove from various midrashim and commentaries that no, that is all externalities. That's not true anav. Anav has to come from the inside. The fact that you receive, you know, they offer you an honor and you turn it down, that doesn't really mean that we know that that person is truly, genuinely an anav. That's only chitzonius, he says. That's on the outside. We need a midah of anava that penetrates through the chitzonius to the pnimius, and it penetrates and it envelops his very essence. So then we have to know, what is the true test of anava? How do we go about acquiring this critical, precondition, prerequisite midah of anava? And he says the following. This is on the top of column 3 on page 3. Moshe Rabbeinu, let's take the Mishnah. The Mishnah says in the second pair of Amos, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai and a whole bunch of Tanoim want to answer the following question. If I want to isolate one single attribute, one single positive midah, which holds within it the key to success in all the midos, which one is it? Then the Tanoim give various answers. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says Rabbi Elazar says it's the Ayin Tova. Rabbi Yeshua says Chaver Tov. Rabbi Yossi says Shachin Tov. Rabbi Shimon says Aroas Anola. Rabbi Loza Omer Lev Tov. So Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is testing his five great Talmidim. Who's going to come up with the right answer? Which is the most important midah that's on the top of the echelon of this pyramid of midahs? The last of the five is Rabbi Elazar, and he says, Lev Tov. Amar Lehem, Rabbi Yochanan says to his five Talmidim, Ra'ani as Divrei Elazar ben Arach me Divrei. Of all the answers to my question, the one that I prefer and agree with is the Lev Tov. He has a good heart. What does that mean? A lot of people have a good heart. You know, you find very many good-hearted people, but does that mean that they have the midah, the one single midah, which is the key to all the midos? So the one who tries to understand this mission of us is, as always, the Bartanura. And he says the following, that the lev, the heart of a person, is the source of motivation. All action is motivated by the heart. Again, I don't think you can prove this biologically, but in Rav Ovadia's philosophical frame of reference, the heart represents the seat of all motivation, of all action. And therefore he says, although there are many evarim, there are many parts of the body, we're going to single out the lev. If the lev is a lev tov, then that's going to give a power to all of the body. From the lev, it's going to shoot out to all of the body to give it tov, to be motivated to do good. That's the way the Bartanura understands this Mishnah of lev tov. However, there's a Medrash called Medrash Shmuel, which is a super commentary on Pirkei Avos, and he quotes Rabbi Yirmiyah Lirma, one of the Rishonim, who says, you know what Lev Tov is all about? He says, the Kavanah of Lev Tov, please underline this, if you're on the third paragraph on the left column, page 3, is Midas HaSavlanut. You know, the Israelis always have a comment, Savlanut, you know, have patience. But what does patience mean in the context of this statement of the Medrash Shmuel? Shesovel af sheyasa lo ra. Even if someone is perpetrating evil against him, he is still willing to tolerate him. And what does that mean? Usually, if somebody does something bad to me, how do I respond? I get angry at him, right? What is anger if not a response to someone who insults me or did something bad to me? No, he says. You know what lev tov means? Misrachik min hakas. He's far removed from anger, even though somebody deserves to get his wrath. He irked him, and he would yasa lo ra. But nevertheless, I'm not going to get angry. Why? Says Rav Yirmiya. I'm sorry, Rav Yehuda. Bios shanova koleles kol hamidos tovus. Remember, at the outset of our discussion, I spoke about a hub in a wheel. What is the hub of all the midos tovos? That's a secret that's very hard to reveal. But here we have it revealed. Here in the Medrash Shmuel and Avos. The midah of Anova is the one single midah that combines or encompasses within it all the good midos. And therefore Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai said this Talmidim, Ro'ani as divrei Rabbi Lazar mi divreichem shebichlal davar of divreichem. All your midos tovos are included in Rabbi Lazar's dictum of lev tov. So if a person has the mid of savlanut, he doesn't respond with anger to someone who really angered him, but he doesn't respond with anger. Somebody who did him evil, and instead of getting angry, he's willing to embrace him. He's willing to be forgiving. He's willing to be an unov, and in a sense, lower himself and accept these blows and these insults. That mid of anova is the greatest of all midos because it encompasses all the other midos. That lev tov is really the same as anova, and it encompasses all the midos. And that's why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai accepted the view of Rabbi Lazar. So it's not enough just to run away from honor. They want to give you shishi on Shabbos, and you say, no, give it to someone else. That's not anova. Anova means that you're willing to tolerate the evil that's heaped upon you, and instead of responding with anger, as a person who was insulted, he responds with a lev tov. That's an amazing midah. Now, Rabosai, this midah is very, very difficult. Now, it's interesting that Bnei Yisrael, we mentioned earlier, says that there are 49 days in the Omer, and if you take lev tov, lev is 32, and you add 17, is 32 and 17 is 39, correct? I'm sorry, did I get that right?
49.
I meant to say 49. Did I say 39? How many days of the Omer are there? 49, last time I counted, right? So that number 49 is the same as what? As lev tov.
Wow.
What's the purpose of counting the Omer? It's to gradually lead up to lev tov, because lev tov is the culmination. It's the 49 lev tov. Now we're ready for what? What happens on the 50th day?
Kabbalah Satorah.
Because the Torah is given by Moshe Rabbeinu, who's the honor of Mikol Adam, on Har Sinai, which is the Namuk, it's the lowest of all Harim. Now I've achieved through these 49 days the ultimate Lev Tov, which now we're identifying as Anova. I'm ready to receive the Torah. And if you turn down to page 4, we have to end. But he says the following. There's a concept called Mavir Al Midosov. Mavir Al Midosov means that even though naturally you would have responded with, for example, in our case, kas to someone who did you wrong, nevertheless you're Mavir Al Midosov. You look the other way. And Chazal say in the name of Rava, there's a Gemara Rosh Hashanah called Mavir Al Midosov, Mavir Lo Al Kol Pshav. God will look the other way, just like you look the other way, and He will forgive all your sins. We now begin to understand that the midah of anova, which is called lev tov in the language of the Mishnah and encompasses all the midos, is a great key to success. Number one, to imitate God. Number two, to receive the Torah. And number three, to receive kapara and mechila on all one's sins. So we'll stop here, make a note of where we got to. Maybe we'll get a chance to complete this. I don't know when. But I'll try to do it on my own. If you could do it on your own, that would be great. We're talking about the key of keys, both to ethics, to the Torah, to Kapara, and that is the meat of Anova. God starts the Torah with Anova, He ends the Torah with Anova, because the prerequisite for Torah is the meat of Anova. That'll bring Shechina, that'll give us the Siyata Dishmaya to overcome the Yetzirah, and the opposite, the Gas Ruach, who thinks so highly of himself. That's typical of the nations of the world and their leaders, who boast and brag about their great greatness, they are excluded from Torah. Why? Because they don't have Shekhinah. The Shekhinah runs away from someone who's a Gas Ruach. And without the Shekhinah, they don't have a chance in a million to overcome the Yetzer Hara. And therefore the Torah is not for them. The Torah is for the Jewish people who are chosen because we are the Ma'at Mikol Ha'amim. The Torah is going to be given with Moshe Rabbeinu, who is the Anav Mikol Adam. And on the mountain, which is the lowest of the mountain that personifies Anav, that's our Sinai. And by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who himself is the embodiment of Anava, and that's why he starts and ends the Torah with Anava Yiratzon. We should be zocher to this great mid of Anava, to the mid of Leif Tov, to be Mavre al Midosav, and then we'll be zocher to all the great gifts that we mentioned before of Torah, of Kapara, of Tshuva and Tara, Ken Yiratzon. Amen.
Well, a stupid question. You get